Our sermon text is Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In your house Bible, it's on page 837. Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We trust that by your providence and your grace, this is the word you have for us today. Would you help me by your Spirit preach up to what your word has said? Would you help us all hear by your Spirit hear what is preached, that we might grasp the depth and the beauty and the wonder of these realities, that it might affect our hearts, that it might affect our lives in the deepest and the most eternal ways, in ways that we need to be encouraged, Father. Encourage us to continue in faith and obedience and holiness, in ways that we need to be led to repent. Help us. Help us turn from our thinking and our living in a way that reflects what you have said and revealed in your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What do you think your big problem is? What's your big problem that gives you so much consternation, so much frustration in the world? Is it your job that you have? You find it frustrating. Maybe you think it's the job that you don't have. Maybe it's the government. It's taxes. It's politics. Maybe it's just school. You're 15. You don't want to go to school. Maybe it's the idea of religion altogether. I think that's the problem. That's really kind of the problem with the world. Maybe it's money. Maybe you don't have enough money. You regularly are thinking, "This is my big problem." If your problem is that you have too much money, I would especially like to talk with you in the foyer after church today. Suppose aliens were to come to our planet. I know some of you might have different views about aliens. Happy to share mine if you're interested. Suppose, though, that aliens were to come to our planet, and they're trying to figure out, these people look very unhappy. I wonder what their big problem is. What's the big problem down here or down there on Earth? Let's just say, for example, they stumbled upon some of the songs from our top 10 music list in the past 5 to 10 years. And they just said, let's listen to their music, what they're singing, and see if we can figure out what their big problems are. They might hear a song that says, I'm blinded by the lights. I can't sleep until I feel your touch. Songs like that, they would discern, oh, these people don't have love. They need love. They need comfort. I can buy myself flowers would be another song. I can hold my own hand. Well, it seems their problem is that they're trying to heal their hurts by themselves. Maybe another song, the lyric is, good for you, you're doing great without me out there. They would see heartbreak has turned to bitterness about other people's success. Or the song, I might kill my ex, but not the best idea. And see that mankind's heart is filled with anger and revenge over what has happened to them. Or maybe they hear the song from an artist whose, at least his artist title name is Shaboozy. The song is Tipsy. And they would conclude they're all trying to drown out their pain with self-medication. What's your biggest problem? What's the earth's biggest problem? I think in Mark chapter 2, Jesus proves that he has come to earth to deal with your biggest problem. In fact, he's come to earth to deal with the whole earth's biggest problem. Jesus proves he has come to earth to heal your greatest problem, earth's greatest problem. Let's start by thinking about Jesus on the earth. We kind of follow the flow of the text by looking at Jesus on the earth, Jesus in relation to your greatest problem, and how he proves it. Jesus on earth, Jesus in relation to your greatest problem, and then finally how he proves it, looking at Mark 2. Let me ask you a question. Do you like Jesus? Maybe you'd say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you have any idea what Jesus says about himself? What makes Jesus Jesus and what he's coming to do? What he claims? Let's do some theology about Jesus for just a moment. Look there in Mark chapter 2, verse 10. We're jumping right in the middle of the narrative that Marilyn just read for us. Listen to Jesus' words. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. This week, I spent a good amount of time just staring at those two words that stuck out to me like a thumb. On earth. On earth. In fact, I'm so captured by these two words. This is the title of the sermon today. On earth. On earth. Why did Jesus add these two words into this sentence? Could not Jesus have left out those words and made the same point? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. He had to add the two words. On earth. This is startling. Often in the New Testament, you'll hear the phrase combine. This word combined with the word for heaven, heaven and earth. Used throughout the New Testament to describe the upper realm and the lower realm. The invisible realm and the visible realm. The whole spiritual realm of heaven and earth. And Jesus has shown up saying, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth. And just think about it. If you're listening to Jesus talk and you were there that day, where else would you be talking about? That you may have authority on earth. I'm sorry, were we like on a different planet for a minute? Yeah, we were all thinking about earth. That's the one we were thinking about. Jesus is claiming a realm of authority here in these two words. I have realms of authority. You have realms of authority. One of the most important realms of authority in my life is the kind of 6x8 area within the four doors of my pickup truck. That's my realm. And in particular, there's an area at the front, the helm, if you will. It controls what music is being played in my realm. I have swatted many hands who dared subvert my authority to try to change the music to a different station within my realm. That's my authority. That's my pickup truck. Mostly these eight hands down here. Never swatted my wife's hands. She could do whatever. She's the queen in that realm. That's a whole other sermon. Maybe for you it's the kitchen. Maybe it's your desk at work. Just, this is my realm. Did you just put a stapler at my desk? Please get that out of here. Or your boss comes and drops some paper on your desk and he doesn't know this is my realm. Jesus shows up and he starts talking like that you may know that the Son of Man has authority. Where is his realm? On earth. On earth. I have authority here. You mean like here today? No, like all of it. On earth. Even if you don't like it, even if you don't agree with it, please recognize what Scripture is saying. Jesus has said that you may know that I have authority on earth. That idea kind of began a few phrases back when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This is the first time that Jesus has used this phrase about himself. And it comes from an Old Testament book called Daniel. Look in your Bibles at Daniel chapter 7. If you're in your house Bibles today, that's page 745. Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 13 through 14. Now in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel, one of God's prophets, is seeing a vision of the enemy nations of Israel and what's going to happen to them. In the next few verses, Daniel sees a vision of God, the Ancient of Days, coming in and making pronouncements. And then among all the nations and in God himself, here is what Daniel sees next in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. And I saw in the night visions among all these nations and God himself, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like, listen to the phrase, a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, God's title in this passage, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is what Jesus calls himself, the Son of Man. It's like Jesus just walked into a United Nations meeting and said, this is a cute meeting, but I'm in charge of all of these nations. I'm a part of a kingdom that looks down and laughs at your meeting of nations. I don't care if you're Babylon, Persia, Rome, Greece, America. I come from the throne of heaven. And my nation, my kingdom, is everlasting. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man throughout the book of Mark and all the Gospels, it will be increasingly clear that he means to connect himself with those words in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus has just uttered this phrase to begin the teaching that he is heaven's authority on the earth. He, the Son of Man, is heaven's authority on the earth. I think every interdimensional investigation should begin with this man. Where does he come from? Why does he talk the way he's talking? What is he? Who is he? By definition, in a sense, Jesus is alien to the earth. It is a weird thing to think about and conceive, but Jesus is talking about himself. A man born of a woman, Jesus from Nazareth, is talking about himself as the Daniel 7 Son of Man, and he refers to himself as one who has authority over all the earth. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth. Did you know that this is what Jesus said about himself? Did you know that this is what Jesus claims? Who he claims to be? And how far his authority he claims to extend it? And look what Jesus wants to do with all of this authority in this passage. He's come for our biggest problem on earth. I'll tell you what our biggest problem is not. It's not sickness. The lame man comes to Jesus. His friends lower him down. And Jesus looks past this man's biggest problem to an even bigger problem. And he looks at him and says, "Your sins are forgiven." What do you think your biggest problem was? Your spouse, your boss, traffic, inflation? What do you think it was? The opportunity that you missed, the accomplishment you didn't make? Jesus is not stupid. He knows why this man is here, yet he looks past his lameness and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And church guest, we all need to know and remember the biggest problem in the world from the beginning until today has been our own sin against God. That is the earth's biggest. All of our problems stem from that problem. Every single thing that has bothered you or ached you is the root of sin. It's from the root of sin. This has been how it's been since the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we looked at this in our building block this morning. Genesis chapter 3, God created Adam and Eve and put them in a perfect world. And what went wrong? They sinned against God. They didn't just sin against each other. They sinned against their own maker by disobeying him, by not trusting him, by not loving him. From there, everything just continued to spiral out of control and get worse and worse and worse. Adam and Eve had two sons. One of their sons killed one of their other sons. Just picked up a rock and went at him in the middle of the field. And this is Genesis 4. We've already got to murder. We've got one generation, and now they're murdering each other. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 13. The sin of Adam and Eve continued to spread through the world to their sons and to their sons' sons and to their sons and through generation after generation until Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 through 13 says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight." It was totally tainted, rusted, poisoned from the inside out now. "Corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." This is the earth's problem. "And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" Man's biggest problem has been, and still is today, sin. I tremble to even mention a thought like this, so close to the event this week. But when you read Genesis chapter 6 and the filling of the earth with violence, we really ought to be asking ourselves, why is the world not worse than Charlie Kirk's death? Why doesn't this happen more? What has God put in place to restrain the sin that had spread in Genesis chapter 6? Why are there not more Irina Zarutskas on buses? Because when sin is spread unleashed, it fills the earth with violence. You can go back and listen to the sermons in the book of Genesis if you'd like and see how what God did in Genesis 6 through 9 restrained the violence of man until he deals with the inner problem of man, which is our sin. God chose Abraham a few chapters later and made out of Abraham a people, and he began a plan of redemption, and he would later take that people back into a kind of garden, the promised land. And he would protect them from their enemies. He would make forgiveness and atonement for their sin. He took Israel into the promised land, and there in that perfect place with all the food, all the treasure, all the safety, everything you could need there, a new garden, as it were, where God was dwelling with them again in a garden-like temple, and they sinned again, proving that you cannot just take man and put us in a better America. You can't just take us and put us in a good nation and we'll get along. You can't just take us and move us to a new planet and we'll make everything better. Why? Because our biggest problem is the sin that's in us, the sinfulness that's in us. We had a perfect world that God created until we ruined it. It's now corrupted by sin. And just to make sure that we're clear, what is sin? Sin is our hearts rebelling against what God has said, rebelling against what God is like, and our hearts coming out in our hands and our mouths against each other. So to the lame man, Jesus looks at him and says, I see your legs, but I forgive you what's in your heart, what has come out of your mouth, and what you may have done with your hands. Your legs are not my biggest problem. Your legs are not your biggest problem. I forgive your sins. Sin is the great problem. Sin is what Jesus came to the earth to heal. Let me make it very, very clear for you. Your greatest problem is not something that has happened to you, but something that you have done to God. Your sin. Your greatest problem is not your suffering, it's your sin. Your greatest problem is not your lameness. It's your sin against God, for which Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, for which we all die. As God told Adam and Eve, if you sin, if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. There's our great problem. We have sinned against God, and we deserve, and so we do die. Your greatest problem is not political division. Your greatest problem is not your parents. Your greatest problem is not government or your teacher. The world's greatest problem is sin, and it's in each one of us. And Jesus comes to the earth to offer a greater healing than the man even came for. What if our legs get healed, but our sin doesn't? What if your body gets healed? What if you get the job? What if you get the money? What if you get the spouse or the children What if you get your big problems fixed, but you don't get sin fixed? You don't get sin between you and God forgiven. As Adam and Eve were removed from the garden, as Israel was removed from the promised land, those who are in their sin will forever be removed from heaven. Be separated from God forever. That's your biggest problem. Your sin separates you from a holy God, and that you die because of your sin. This is why Jesus came. He didn't just come to heal people. He came to forgive sin. There's a lot of ideas about Jesus. Jesus is actually very popular. He's popular in the book of Mark. As we go through the next few chapters of Mark, Jesus is going to get more and more and more popular. Jesus has really never had a problem with popularity, including today. Jesus is very popular today. Why does Jesus matter to you? Maybe just think concentrically. Is it because he's a nice guy? He's nice. He's a gentle guy. He likes everybody, right? Jesus is inclusive, and he's tolerant, and he's kind of everybody's man. I want to be like that. I want to be a nice guy, too. Maybe you would go a level farther, and you truly believe his miracles. He does amazing things. He's powerful. He must have had some amazing power to do these things. Or maybe you just think of him as a good teacher. He's a good moral teacher. There's a lot of lessons we can learn from Jesus about forgiveness and inclusion and love. And Jesus is coming out of the gate here early in the book of Mark saying, none of those things matter if you miss this thing. That I came to forgive sin. That I came to forgive sin. If you love a lot of things about Jesus, but you don't like that thing or ignore that thing or resist that thing, then you miss the very reason Jesus, heaven's authority, came to earth in the first place. His authority on earth is to forgive sin. Even if you don't believe it's true, wouldn't you hope that it's true? Wouldn't you hope that there could be such a thing as God somehow forgiving our sin against him, the whole earth? And Jesus wants to persuade you that he does have authority to forgive your sins, your greatest problem. You know, I think I have one of the most difficult jobs in the whole world. Other days, I'm feeling it right now today, this is the easiest job in the world. I just come up here and I say, so this is what Jesus said. I'm not trying to persuade you of anything. I got nothing to say that I think will convince you to believe and to continue believing and trusting in Jesus. I've been doing this long enough to know I'm not even very good at it. I don't have like a sentence that will like make everyone like come along and be convinced. Jesus is the one who would persuade you. You have to deal with him. If you think he's not heaven's authority on earth to forgive sins, you don't have to talk to me. You don't have to deal with me. I'm just a messenger. Jesus wants to persuade you and keep you persuaded. Where are you right now? Persuaded? Jesus is here to forgive your sins and that he can. Maybe you forgot. You got sidetracked. You started thinking about Jesus as something else. You started thinking about your problems as something else. And so you're confused about why Jesus isn't fixing all these other problems. I'll tell you this. Jesus knows where you are. Look at verse 5. The lame man is lowered down. When Jesus saw their faith, Jesus doesn't just obviously see that they're lowering this man down to through the roof, but he sees their faith. Maybe you don't have a ton of faith in Jesus, but you have a true faith in Jesus. Jesus also perceives where the scribes are at. They're They're definitely not persuaded. They're definitely critical. Look at verse 8. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," immediately perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves. I don't know about you, but I think it's tempting to read this and think, yeah, these guys are jerks. These guys are unbelievers. They're hard-hearted. They're critical. They're, well, maybe so. I think as we continue to read through the book of Mark, there's increasingly a group of people who are very angry at Jesus. But I want you to know, these people were not wrong to question Jesus. This is a good thing to question Jesus about. Some guy shows up in the middle of his teaching, starts to talk like, "I'm the Son of Man who has authority on the whole earth to forgive sins." We all ought to be going, "Really? Who do you think you are? Do you even know? What are you saying?" In fact, the scribes know exactly what Jesus is saying, don't they? What do they say? Look in the verse. Verse 6, "Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming.'" You shouldn't speak like that. Why? "Only who can forgive sins but God?" You're not wrong to wonder if Jesus is who he says he is. You're not wrong to wonder. These are claims that are astronomical, interdimensional, alternate reality. These are claims that are beyond a good teacher, that are beyond someone who has some helpful lessons for how to get through life. These are claims that ought to make you go, "Really, though?" Jesus says very calmly, very simply in this passage, "Let me show you." Look at verse 9. "Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take your bed, and walk'? Which one's easier?" Well, on its face, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven. You can just say, "Ryan, your sins are forgiven." I guess they are. Maybe they're not. Okay. I guess I believe you. Or would it be easier to tell a man to get up and walk? Imagine there's a lame man over here on the ground. And you say, "Get up and walk." If he doesn't get up and walk, we all know this guy's a total fraud. So in one sense, it's very easy. Jesus could just go out and say, "I am the Son of Man. I have authority on earth to forgive sins." How do you know? "Because I run around declaring forgiveness of sins. Don't you hear me?" And Jesus says, no. That would be too easy. As the scribes are listening to this, we have to understand some of the context for what Jesus has done in uttering the words, "Your sins are forgiven." The scribes and the people of Israel had a place, they had a way, they had a means that they thought their sins were being forgiven. It's called the temple. And God had commanded them to construct the temple and put inside the temple this place called the Holy of Holies, which was to function kind of like a new Garden of Eden, if you would, where God dwells and man dwells, and God will dwell there inside the temple. He will dwell with his people, and you bring sacrifices of blood for your sins, then I'll forgive your sins, and I'll dwell with you. And I just, listen, the more you read the Bible, the more crazy it gets. I was listening this week to a podcast that was entertaining the idea that ancient dynasties of Egypt had stargates. They had depictions for thousands of years ago that had men entering in and out of the cosmos through stargates that they believed. It might have been in the pyramids or some kind of worship or something. I just think that's fascinating because the temple actually was something like that. Don't get all weird on me. I'll be weird enough for all of us. The temple was the place where God in heaven would dwell with his people. A portal, kind of, I guess. I don't know. God's there. And the people, the priests come in, they offer blood. And if they do it by faith, their sins will be forgiven. They were instructed to do this as a picture of, I will forgive your sin through sacrifice. And so the scribes, assistants to the priest, if you will, the religious leaders, they're listening to Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, and they're going, no, 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 you don't do that. That doesn't happen here. We already have a place for that and a way for that where God himself forgives sins. And we kind of send priests in with blood, and we've got to wash the priest and wear the clothes, and we take in blood once a year on the Year of Atonement, and we offer sacrifices over and over and over so that God will forgive our sins. And they know that when Jesus utters the words, your sins are forgiven, that he just said, in my own terms, the portal's not over there, it's right here. I forgive sins. You know, the temple, yeah, yes, yes, but me, I will forgive your sins. The scribes heard it and they knew, no, 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 God does that. And don't you know, Jesus is thinking, that's my whole point. That's my point. That's what I'm getting at. And just so that you know, look what he says, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all. They were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Now, I have to imagine what it was like to watch Jesus do this and say this. The lame man thinking, I came in here to be healed. What is going on? Jesus' disciples thinking, this could get us in a lot of trouble. This is confusing. What are you doing, Jesus? This doesn't seem to be on course here. Maybe the scribes, as we'll see, as they show in their anger later, thinking about Jesus, don't you dare say those words. Don't you dare do that. Jesus proves to you that he has authority to forgive the sins of all people on earth because he said it and then he showed it. See, this is the point of Jesus' miracle. It's not that Jesus came to do miracles. We often get confused. We don't know where Jesus' miracles line up and what he came to do. Jesus didn't come to do miracles so that we would all be persuaded he can do miracles. This one in particular, he's very clear. I did this so that you would know that the way to have your sin, your biggest problem, our biggest problem on earth, to have your sin, what are your sins? What are they? This week, last year, 10 years ago, this very morning, this very hour, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive your sin, Jesus said to the man, get up and walk. Only God can forgive sins. Yeah. And only God can tell lame people to get up and walk. I don't know what you think about Jesus. I don't know what you thought about Jesus when you came in here. If you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a while, I don't know what you forgot about Jesus. But you can't say, I love Jesus, I'm following Jesus, I get Jesus, I'm on Team Jesus, I got bumper sticker with Jesus' name on it, I'm following, trusting, loving Jesus. Until you get to this point, He has authority on the earth to forgive my sins. So the thing for you to do today would be persuaded and go to Him in faith, in prayer, and say, would you heal me? Would you forgive? Oh God, I don't need my legs today. That's not my biggest problem. God, my biggest problem isn't my bank account. My biggest problem isn't my spouse. My biggest problem isn't the government. My biggest problem isn't the assassination. My biggest problem is our biggest problem, my own sin. Would you have faith that He would forgive you today? The irony is that it was very, very easy for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus begins a path here in Mark chapter 2 that would prove for Him to forgive your sin would be very costly. The more He talked about Himself as the Son of Man, forgiving sins in God-like terms, the more they got angry and they got ready to crucify Him, where Jesus gladly went. So in one sense, it was easier to say to the man, get up and walk. And Jesus would have His body put on the cross. The only way Jesus could ultimately heal this man's legs and his sin would be to have Jesus' own legs nailed to the cross for Him later, and His arms, and have His blood shed, where He would pay the cost for my sin and your sin. And don't you see that He can and that He will? Did He not tell the man to get up and walk? And did He walk? Then when He looks to you and says, your sins are forgiven, I think you can believe that they are. I think you can go home today saying, I think my sin, my biggest problem, is healed. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your kindness to us to send Jesus Christ to earth, heaven's authority here, that there might be forgiveness of sins on earth, that Jesus might not only grant it by His authority, but pay for it with His life and prove it by raising this man. Father, thank you for forgiveness of sins. We pray that you would soften our hearts and recenter our hearts again today on our biggest problem and on Jesus' great healing. That on earth there is forgiveness of sins. Heaven's authority has come and issued forgiveness and paid for forgiveness for all who would believe in Him. And we pray that that would be us today. Father, we take just a few moments and pray that you would help these words that we have sung today, words that we have prayed, the words that have been preached, that you would etch them in our hearts that we might walk with you this week. Father, thank you for your love and your kindness to us. May it resonate in our hearts this week and our minds. May we enjoy the sweetness and the joy and the certainty of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a joy to be together today to hear and to sing and to pray the gospel back to God. Amen.